text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Genesis chapter 29 and verse 31. I want to speak today on the theme, Leah's story, or you could call this message, Love for the Unloved. Genesis chapter 29 and verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Let's pray. Father, I ask for help now to honor you, as even it was spoken here this morning, we should not be fearful of men. Fear of man drives us to please men. He taught us to be fearful of only one, you. And fear of you drives us to please you. That's all I ask now, Father. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and His amazing love, your amazing love for us, so that even the most unlovable, those who are dejected, feelings of their unlovable, that you would minister to them and show them the love of Jesus Christ. And for this we thank you. Amen. There are some people that no matter what they achieve or accumulate in life, they will wind up disappointed wanting something else. They get the husband or wife they wanted, or they get the job they've dreamed of, but instead of being content, they're a little more cynical. Really doesn't matter what you put your hope in, eventually your hope will bring disappointment. I think that's one of the reasons why people change churches so much. They put their hope for happiness and fulfillment in a body of believers, and with time, what others would call a great church now leaves them empty, if not somewhat disillusioned. I think that's one of the reasons why the divorce rate is so high, even within the four walls of a church. People are putting their hope of love and happiness and pleasure in other people. And sooner or later, that hope will leave you hopeless. And then there are others who live disappointed lives because they may, in appearance, be less attractive than others, or they don't have a likable personality, or they, for whatever reason, have been rejected. Maybe they don't have the charismatic personality that somebody else has, or the talents that someone else has, and they feel like they've gone through life overlooked and ignored. Sometime or another, I think all of us have felt something like this. Either we've put our hope in something and it became disillusionment, or we feel overlooked, maybe even not appreciated. Certainly, this is the condition we find Leah in our text. Leah is one of those people that is incorporated in the redemptive plan of God to make a statement to us, to preach to us the gospel itself. Leah's story here goes beyond the confines of the 31st verse. It's larger than that, of course. And so I want to take for a few moments and give you the background of Leah's story and why she was in the predicament that she was in, feeling unloved. Let's go back in the 29th chapter to verse 15. The story begins actually before verse 15. I'll rehearse it for you and we'll begin reading at verse 15. Jacob, the youngest of Isaac's two sons, had deceived his father in the blessing. In the culture of that day, the father would bless the elder son. He would literally lay his hands on that boy and confer upon him verbally a blessing that would pass on to him 2/3 of the inheritance. And in the case of Isaac, it would confer upon him the descendancy, the line of the promise. You see, God made a promise to Abraham that through his seed, the Messiah would come. So when Isaac laid his hands on Jacob, thinking that he was the eldest Esau, because that's what Jacob told him, Isaac was blind. And Jacob had come in deceiving his father, and finally, after many tests, Isaac, finally thinking this was Jacob, laid his hands on him and blessed him with what should have been Esau's blessing. And when it was all uncovered and exposed what Jacob had done, his mother and dad sent him to his uncle, his mother's brother, Laban. And there a deceiver met up with another deceiver. Jacob met a man who was as good at shenanigans and deception as he was. Laban was a craftsman at deception. And what played into Laban's hand that he might deceive Jacob was one thing: a young man's heart smitten with a young, beautiful lady, the youngest daughter of Laban. Laban had two daughters, Leah and Rachel. We begin reading at verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban knew already what Jacob wanted. He wanted Rachel. He had already heard, he'd already watched Rachel and Jacob pass eyes with one another. The flirtation, he's setting the trap for Jacob. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now, that's a difficult verse to translate from the Hebrew. Most English translations really don't give us the sense. They try to translate it accurately from one word, from one language to another language. And it does give the idea here in the Hebrew that her eyes were weak. In other words, she's just got a vision problem. All she needs is a good pair of glasses that would solve the issue. That's not what the Hebrew means by weak eyes. How do we know that? Well, the Hebrew gives you the contrast, the last half of the verse. He doesn't say Rachel's eyes were good. Leah had weak eyes and Rachel had good eyes. No, what's the comparison? It's the beauty of Rachel's the comparison. So there was something about her eyes that looked funny. Maybe they were larger than they ought to be. Maybe they protruded out a little bit. Maybe she was cross-eyed. But Rachel was beautiful. And the beautiful young lady had caught Jacob's attention, and he fell in love immediately. Love at first sight. And so the Bible tells us, verse 18, now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "Here's my wages, Laban. I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." She must have meant a lot to him to work 7 years for a man. 7 years I'll work for you so that I can get her in marriage. And Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. So stay with me." In other words, deal is made. Verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. This guy has it bad. That 7 years labor seems like a few light, easy days. How long is 7 years? We'll just think back 7 years ago, 2002. Lots happened since then, but to Jacob, just went right by. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of that place and made a feast. Now, it came to pass in the evening, And he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. It was the custom of these days that at the wedding night, to dress the bride in a veil that was so thick, often many veils. It wasn't just one, but many layered so that all you could see was barely the eyes. And in this case, probably not even that, because the eyes would have given her away. So completely veiled was she. And in the dark of the night, thinking this was Rachel, the two consummated the marriage. And the Bible goes on to say, verse 25, so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. Well, the Hebrew doesn't read quite like that. Do you know what the Hebrew says? Behold, it was more like, uh-oh. As soon as the light of day had come, the veil now removed, uh-oh! This is not Rachel. This is Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? As Yogi Berra says, deja vu all over again. Was he not reminded in that moment that 7 years earlier he had done a switcheroo with his own dad? That he too had veiled himself, that he was, and professed to be somebody that he wasn't? No doubt, Laban instructed Leah, now when you go into the bridal chamber, you must answer to the name Rachel. You must say that your name is Rachel. Now the text doesn't say that, but dear friends, it had to have transpired. You just don't sit in the bridal chamber and be speechless all night. You've deceived me. Yes, he had, just like you deceived your father. Verse 26, Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Wow! What a slam! I don't know that Laban really understands what he's saying to them, but God by the Spirit knows it's like sizzle. This is pain. This is a dagger in Jacob's heart. Hey, we don't overlook the eldest in our culture. We don't give preference to the younger over the older in our culture. What had Jacob done? Isn't God good? Doesn't God have an irony? Maybe even humor. Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Here's the solution, verse 27. Fulfill her week. We'll give you this one also for the service with which you will serve with me still another 7 years. What a master. He's going to get this guy to work for him for 14 years, and all he has to do is give him his two daughters, which he was more than glad to do. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So here's the chronology. Sorry to take so much time with all of these details, but they play into the text. So we have 1 week of bridal celebration, wedding feast, 7 days. At the conclusion of the seventh day with Jacob and Leah, another 7 days would transpire. Another wedding would happen. And so for 2 weeks, there was nothing but feasting and celebrating and marriages. Two women to the same man. And then, at the end of that second week, now Jacob had to fulfill his contractual obligation and work an additional 7 years for Laban. And in that 7 years, here is Rachel, the beautiful one, favored by her husband over her. I want to direct your attention to this point that I gather from this story. Number one, do not judge life or hope by relationships. Do not judge life or hope by relationships. Let me explain. There are two people in this story that is basing their hope and happiness in life based upon a relationship. Do you know who the two are? Well, the first one's very obvious. Jacob. I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel, and the days go by like a few days. This guy was so love-struck, he didn't mind working for her. And he ended up working there for 14 years. He was determined that if he could have Rachel, he would be a happy man. I'll work 7 years. You don't have to give me nothing. No money, no shekels, no livestock, nothing. I just want her. She's my dream. She's my hope. If I can have her, I will be happy and well paid and satisfied. There's another person that's basing hope of life on a relationship. Do you know who that is? It's Leah. Leah. If you continue in verse 31 and following, you see this. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived, verse 32, and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Leah's hope of happiness was that Jacob would one day love her too. That one day he would look on her the same way he would look on Rachel. That was her hope. This was what she anticipated. This was her dream. Then I can be happy. Then life is good. Then life will be content. If my husband would just love me. Now, I am so blessed in this area that it's hard for me to even want to talk to you about this without feeling somewhat hypocritical or even more so inadequate. Because I am loved by a woman who does deeply care for me. And I cannot imagine what it must be like to be married to somebody who doesn't love you. Because in my mind, it would have been better for Leah to have remained single and have been gossiped and talked about as an old maid rather than to have to be married to a man that did not love her. And on top of that, to be in the same household with a woman that he does love and to have that thrown in your face every single day. That must have been a terrible predicament. But you know what made it terrible? Is that Leah put all of her hope for happiness in that relationship. And that's why she remained miserable. Secondly, I would say to you, do not judge life or hope by things. Do not judge life or hope by things. This is a miniature. This story here is a miniature of our disappointment since the fall. You hope for something thinking that if you obtain it, it will make life better. But in the morning, it's Leah. You have finally obtained what you wanted. At least you thought it was what you wanted. And what seemed wonderful the night before is only a major disappointment in the morning. It's Leah. And you're disappointed. You're disillusioned. Friends, that's the way life is ever since the fall. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. If your hope to be happy is in anything, you're always going to have that morning experience of disillusionment, disappointment, and disgust. Always. One of the reasons why Christian couples don't get along is because they have put all of their hope of happiness into the other. They put all of their eggs of looking for satisfaction in the basket of that other person. And there is not another person that can make your life wonderful, content, and satisfied. It is without and beyond the reaches of a human person. Nobody can do that. Nobody can. There are going to be those mornings when they wake up and they are not going to be easy to get along with. But just don't be quick to point your finger, because there'll be mornings you wake up and you're not easy to get along with either. When I counsel young people wanting to get married, and I've even counseled older people wanting to get married, and it's always the same. There's this aspiration, this thought that seems to fog the mind. Clarity of thought is removed, and in its place is a fantasy that life is going to be better now once we are married. And it never works out. It can't work out. Life isn't made to work that way. Not since the fall. Haven't you experienced that not just with people, but with things? There was something you wanted, and you thought about it. You went to the internet, and you researched it, and got it all figured out. And now you figured out how you can get it, and you save, and you save, and you save, and you save. And finally the day comes, you can get it. And all the joy you have, but in the morning, it's Leah. There's a disappointment there. The joy's gone. And so what do? Not much time rolls by until you're on the internet again, researching something else, determining how you can get it, because then you will be happy. You can't judge life or hope by anything. God has built in. Listen, you're climbing a wall to nowhere. God has manufactured this thing that things cannot satisfy you on the deepest level, friend. You are not a physical being only. You're a spiritual being. And you can amass all the physical wealth and still die miserable. And how many times has that had to be played over in front of us on our television screens with these celebrities who die miserable, die hopeless? I know you're sick of hearing it, but it's apropos. Here's a young man at the age of 8 thrust upon the whole world and is known as a star. But he's not happy. He wants to change his appearance. And so he begins all these weird attempts of trying to change what he is. Why? Because Michael Jackson was looking to be happy. That's why. He wanted a Rachel. And so by the age of 50, almost as old as I am, and he's still not happy that he's having to take drugs to the effect that they put you to sleep with before they're going to do surgery on you. Why? Because morning came for him and it was Leah. He couldn't find anything to bring him the satisfaction of soul. Thirdly, I would have you to know and direct your attention that you need to judge life and hope by Christ Jesus. You must determine that life and hope in life is measured and determined by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we will now see in the life of Leah. Again, our text, verse 31. Leah is unloved in verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb. Leah's unloved, but God begins to bless Leah. God begins to intervene into Leah's disappointment. Friends, at the end of heartache, at the end of disappointment, you always find God if you'll look. Now listen carefully. Watch this. This is wonderful. God lets you. He leads you into disappointment so that eventually you learn that He is what you've been looking for all along. The disappointments of God are good because they are lessons to teach us that what we are looking to for satisfaction and happiness is not enough. They're not strong enough. They're not powerful enough. They're not good enough to give you what you think you need. But He is. He is. One of the reasons why Christians are miserable is because they have departed from the goodness of God and they're trying to find goodness and happiness and joy in something else. It's always this way. Leah is unloved, but in her unloved, rejected state, there was God. Remarkable. But even God isn't good enough for her at first. And so we read in verse 32, Leah conceived, bore a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." God's love poured out on her, and she's still looking to Jacob to love her. There are some in my audience this morning, and you're listening to me right now, and I thank you for that kind attention. And you're exactly in Leah's predicament. God, in his mercy, has walked into your disappointed, filled life, and he's blessed you. He's done some remarkable things for you. As we said earlier, if he wanted to get you, you wouldn't be here. Instead of getting you, he's given you one kindness after another. He might have given you a spouse that does love you or children that care about you. He's put a roof over your head. He's put food on your table. Oh, the times that you could have died. Tragic death, lonely death, hellish death. God spared you. You don't know about it. I don't know about it. But heaven will reveal the times that God protected you. And still yet, God is not enough. You're still reaching out for one more thing. One more experience. Oh, friend. May God keep working in your life till you come to the point of Leah. Watch this. My husband will love me now. Then she conceived again and bore a son. How do you think she conceived again? God blessed her again. And now she says, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time, here it is, finally, my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons. Therefore, his name will be called Levi. Do you see this? She now put her hope that she could win her husband's love by giving him sons. But in all of her attempts to get Jacob's heart by bearing him sons, she never does. Jacob still loves Rachel. Every attempt is repudiated, rejected by Jacob. But all finally, verse 35, Leah stops pursuing Jacob's affection and approval, and she rests in God and praises him. Look at verse 35. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now watch these words. They're strategic. Now, this time, I will praise the Lord. Period. Do you see that? Oh, I know we can keep reading the chapter and there's still this desire for Jacob's attention. That's only normal. Every wife should want her husband's attention. But something's going on here. Something's happened here. She's now beginning to understand that Jacob, her husband, may not love her. But the God of Jacob loves her. And she called his name Judah. Do you know what that means? Judah? Do you know what the significance of this fourth son? And he shall come from the tribe of Judah. Who's that? Judah. And Jacob will one day lay his hands on Judah, and he will say this, out of Judah shall the scepter come. The line of the promise of the Messiah was given to Judah, Leah's fourth son. Leah becomes a progenitor of our Lord Jesus. Leah becomes a mother to Christ. Jacob may have rejected her, But God hasn't. Which leads me to my final point. The Lord loves the weak and the helpless. And that's what this story tells me. This is why the gospel is in and through this passage. God loves the weak and He loves the helpless. That God would take Leah in all of her brokenheartedness and misery, having somebody to compete with. And God says, Leah, I'm going to show you that my love is better than Jacob's love. I'm going to show you that I am the true bridegroom. And so I would have every eye in this audience look beyond the thing you're putting your hope in and look to Christ, for He is the husband that loves and will not forsake. We sang earlier, I stand in awe. And this is the thing that awes me most about God. Not just His greatness and grandeur and incomprehensibility, of course. But I can't understand all of that. It is incomprehensible, His majesty and His bigness. But I can't experience this, that He loves me. And this awes me, flabbergasts me. Because He knows me better than anybody else. He knows all of my weaknesses. He knows the sins that you don't know, that I don't want to tell anybody. Much left have to even confront Him with them. But He knows them. And yet He still loves me. He's not forsaken me. He's not turned His back and say, you know, you've been a big disappointment to me. As a spouse, you have been really hard on me. He doesn't do that to me. He continues to be there with me and shower me with His attention and His love. Why? That should make me awe, be in awe of Him. He's the bridegroom. Listen, Jesus desires an intimate relationship with all of you. That's what this tells me. God uses this situation in Leah's life to teach us something. What is it that He teaches us? But the thing you're trusting in right now for importance, significance, gratification, affirmation, is going to, in the morning, disappoint you. I love to talk to people and ask them, what are your goals? What are your dreams? Especially young people. I find out that they change those dreams and aspirations quite frequently. Depends on what day of the week it is. Did you know that most college graduates do not have changed their majors several times before they graduate from college? Why? Well, they just don't know what they want. Why is that? Because satisfaction and affirmation of your person is elusive. You can't grab it. And what today makes you happy, tomorrow will not. But Jesus can. If you give Him the opportunity. And that's all He wants from you, is an opportunity to be intimate and have a relationship with you. The Bible, very familiar passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul reminds us of Leah's story without even mentioning Leah. What Genesis gives us in a story, in a reality story, Paul gives us the truth of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's not the better looking people. I mean, when you stop and think about this, my barber told me one time he has come to the conclusion that God must love ugly. He said one day he went to the mall and sat down and just watched people go by, and most of them are ugly. Not many handsome men, not many beautiful women are called. Have you noticed that? Why? Because those who are attractive put their hope in their attractiveness. Not many mighty. Have you noticed that? How many of you in here are barons of industry? Entrepreneurs of Wall Street? How many of you have achieved the status successful? Very few of us. Success has a way of eluding most of us, doesn't it? Not many mighty are called. Not many noble. How many of you have royal descendancy? I mean, you know, you're aristocracy, blue blood. You've got people, your family is people of prominence. How many of you have been called? Not many. Notice what he does call. Verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world. The foolish things. That's what God says of us. Well, I might as well just go ahead and admit it. I am foolish. I'm quite hilarious in my ignorance of the things of God. Foolish to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. I'm nothing. But one day this nothingness will stand and judge the world with Him. Why? Listen, the one thing that keeps you from Jesus Christ and being truthfully joyful in Him is this. You still think you are something. Why are you not a Christian today? I'm speaking to Christians and non-Christians. First to the non-Christian. Why are you not saved today? Because down deep in your heart, you're basing your hope in what you can do, what you can achieve, that you can somehow pull this thing off. Or you have gone the other extreme and say, I just simply don't care. I don't think God can do this for me. I don't believe He will ever save me. I don't believe I am lovable enough. In other words, your weakness has now become your nemesis, your stumbling block. You believe you must somehow have earned it. Just like Leah, trying to gain her husband's affection, and she keep every attempt, just seems to make him hate her, disdain her all the more. And you've given up that God can save. No, 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 no. Some of the most difficult people, some of the most ungodliest people there are people sitting on church pews every Sunday morning. And they are that way because they have committed some of the greatest sins. They think that somehow their goodness, their righteousness, their achievements, you look at them, they're good people for the most part, aren't they? They're good people. They're even philanthropists. They give, they help, they're community servants. And they sit there in those pews and they sing those hymns and pray those prayers thinking that that's why they don't need God. That's why they don't need forgiveness. That's why they don't need salvation. They have prayed the prayer and now they're saving themselves by their works. Friends, that's blasphemy. The Bible has made it absolutely clear. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one of us that's good. Not one of us that achieves merit with God. You on your best day deserves the deepest pit of hell there is. No, it's not our goodness. It's not our strength. It's not our looks. It's not our achievements. No, God will only visit those who are of a contrite and humble heart. Why? Because only somebody who's humble enough to receive the love of God can magnify the love of God. When you come to the point that you really do see that you're hopeless without God, that you can't affect your own salvation, I'm saddened when I hear somebody say, you know, I've asked God to save me, I don't know, hundreds of times, and He hasn't done it yet. And He said He would. What's the problem? I can tell you what the problem is. It's not God. It's not that He's not keeping His word. It's that every time you've prayed that prayer, you believe that even you doing that was enough to supply grace to you. No, no, sir. Salvation comes to that poor soul that knows they are absolutely spiritual bankrupt, that even their prayer, they don't have faith in their prayer. They just take God at His word. Oh, God, save me. Have mercy on me. And to the Christian, I would say to you, God wants an intimate relationship with you. And that's why He saved you. He's taken you like a Leah. You've been despised by somebody. Somebody's rejected you. Every attempt to be happy has left you thwarted and empty and miserable. Listen, all of that is for your good. Because you're looking for good in all the wrong places. It's in the Savior who saved you. You see, Jesus didn't come into your life just to be a savior from sin. Jesus came into your life to be your life. He was not being poetical when he said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundant. Oh, it's beautiful in rhyme. It's a beautiful statement, but that's not it. For just to be poetical and eloquent, he came to be your life. And that doesn't mean that you have eternal life in heaven. No, it means right now I have life because I have relationship with Christ. Can you imagine the joy it is every morning to get up and to know that you're going to be able to dialogue and interact and have exchange with God Almighty? This is life. And He, when you're engaged in that kind of relationship, is able to bring you through the pits and disappointments and broken dreams. You know, you can be married to somebody that is just totally ruthless and be the most joyful person in the world. And if that's not true, I need to close my Bible and I need to go home and quit preaching, because if that's not true, then I have no hope to offer anybody. If I can't say to the drunkard that he's better than the bottle, then I have nothing to offer him. If he's not better than the drug, then I have nothing to offer him. If he's not better than sex, I have nothing to offer him. If he's not better than family or wealth or popularity, then what have I got to offer? You've already got it if you got that. What am I doing here this morning? I'm here this morning to tell you those things are Leah's. They won't bring you happiness. And if you are a Leah, rejected, feeling overlooked and ignored and not appreciated, let me tell you, there is one who has made you, that loves you and will value you. He valued you enough to put his son on the line and then on a cross. How can you be prized more than that? Don't forget that. Don't forget it. So that the moment when Satan has you at the bottom and you're looking around and feeling rejected, all you've got to do is remind him and yourself, God loves me enough to put his son on a cross. That must mean I'm worth something to God. That's the basis of this relationship with God. Do you have it? Do you not have it? And would you want it? What must I do? Well, haven't you already heard? What must you do? What do they need to do, church? Offer God absolutely nothing. In my hands, nothing I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. What? How can I have this relationship? Here it is. Be unworthy. Have you not read in Romans 5? Christ died for the ungodly, the unattractive, the rejected, the nobodies. God loves you, and he died on a cross for you. Oh, I pray you would say, this day, I'm going to trust this and live this day forward, trusting him with my life and my eternity.